Hello, my friends, and welcome back for this week's episode of the Practical Parsha podcast. This is Rabbi Shlomo Kohn. I hope you are well. I apologize for the delay in releasing this episode. It's been a busy week here at the synagogue, you know, with the lead up to Purim, which is going to be, God willing, this coming Saturday night and Sunday. Things have been busy, but at the same time, I didn't want to leave you hanging another week without an episode of the Practical Parsha podcast. So I'm here Friday morning, and I have some beautiful ideas to share with you. And that was also a push for me to give this podcast today. Just such beautiful thoughts, and God willing, I hope you can relate to it and gain from it. And before we begin, as always, if you have any questions, comments, or just would like to say hello, see how I'm doing. I love when people see how I'm doing. Feel free to send me an email at rabbishlomokohn, K-O-H-N, @gmail.com. I'd love to hear from you. This week's Parsha is Parshas Vayikra. And at the same time, we're beginning the book of Vayikra, the third of the five books of the Torah. Now, it's interesting, the book of Vayikra that we're going to be reading from for the next while is also referred to as Toras Kohanim, the Torah of the Kohanim. That's because, as opposed to the first two books of the Torah, and even the last two books of the Torah, Vayikra is not a story. It's more of the laws, the mitzvos, and specifically, it deals with the laws in the temple, the Mishkan, which the Jews had, and eventually the temple, the sacrifices, the service, the different types of karbanos. And that's why it's referred to as Toras Kohanim, because the Kohanim, the priests, were the ones who made that service happen, who did it. They were the ones who were commanded by God to perform the service in the tabernacle and the Beis HaMikdash. And this week's Parsha is called Parshas Vayikra. It really starts us off in the theme of Toras Kohanim, the book of Vayikra, the book of Leviticus, as it's referred to in English. And it tells us about the rules of offerings, the different types of offerings, the elevation offerings, sin offerings, what can be used for the different types of offerings. Some offerings could be, you know, had to be a goat or a sheep, and some could be even from fowl. There were other types of pan-baked offerings, oven-baked offerings, and peace offerings. And the Parsha really goes through, in Vayikra, specifically starts us off with the different types of karbanos that are brought, how they are brought, when they are brought, how they can be eaten, and gives all the background and the framework for that. The first idea I wanted to share with you today takes us to the beginning of the Parsha. Now, if you look at the verse, the first verse of the Parsha of Vayikra, you'll see something very interesting. Look at the first verse. You could put the podcast on pause for one moment if you have access to a Chumash. Look at the first line of Vayikra, right? Vayikra el Moshe vayedaber Hashem elav ba'oyel moyed lemor. He called to Moses, and Hashem spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying. Now, if you look at the pasuk, there's something interesting there. So if you haven't already, you could put it on pause again. But if you don't want to wait, I'll spill the beans and I'll tell you the answer. If you look at the first word of Vayikra, there's something interesting with the wording. And you might have noticed it already, but the aleph, the last letter in the word Vayikra, is small. And if you look in the Torah, that's how it's written as well. Vayikra is bigger, and the aleph is small. The diminutive aleph, that's what it's referred to. And the commentaries really go to town about the different significances and the meaning of the small aleph. And in fact, there was a sefer written, I believe, by the Megat Lamukis, referred to as Elif for the Aleph, 1,000 Reasons for the Small Aleph. We're not going to do 1,000 Reasons today, but I want to maybe get into one idea which we could take out from this Aleph. So the commentaries tell us that when Hashem was commanding Moshe to write the Torah, and Moshe was dictating from God, he told Moshe Rabbeinu, write Vayikra, which is a wording, which means he called, and the wording itself is a wording that shows honor, it shows, you know, esteem. You can contrast this, that when Hashem, when God called to or came to Bilaam in a prophecy. It says Vayikar, which is, it's also a calling, but it's like more of a distant. Vayikra is more, is a wording, it's used that shows the love that God had for Moshe Rabbeinu and the esteem that he had in the eyes of God. And when Hashem commanded Moshe Rabbeinu to write Vayikra, which shows this love, Moshe was not comfortable with the Torah referring to Moshe Rabbeinu in this way. And he asked God to not list the word Vayik, but rather Vayikar, which is not that wording which shows the affection that God had for Moshe Rabbeinu. And I guess the compromise, God refused Moshe Rabbeinu, and he said, okay, you don't want the full word Vayikra, but at least can I have a small aleph, which shows that I didn't really want it. And the commentaries tell us, that teach us, that the small aleph of Vayikra teaches us the humility of Moshe Rabbeinu. Now, the obvious question which is asked is that we see other places in the Torah, in Shemos, the book of Exodus, where on numerous occasions, God calls out to Moshe with the wording of Vayikra, the same word that we're using here. And yet, earlier in Exodus, we don't see that any small aleph. We don't see that Moshe makes a ruckus, so to say, that he wants a small aleph to show this, you know, they really didn't want it, brings out the humility. Why over here in the book of Vayikra, when we're starting off, do we have this small aleph which teaches us this humility? But earlier, numerous times, it doesn't have a small aleph. It's listed regular, and we don't see anything in the commentaries that Moshe made any deal about it. And one answer which I saw, which is very beautiful, Rabbi Tursky brings down that Rabbi Yitzchak of Vorky explains that true humility is something that needs to be authentic. It needs to be real. Meaning, if a person tries to fake humility, and what he does is he tries to show everyone how humble he is, he's really belittling himself. And really, it's vanity, because he's trying to impress upon everyone else that he's a humble person. Humbleness, anava, needs to be something which is real through and through. Now, if you look at the book of Shemos and you look at Vayikra, the word Vayikra that's used numerous times in Shemos, and you compare it to the Parsha right now, the circumstances and the scenario was different. In Shemos, Hashem was speaking to Moshe Rabbeinu in front of the entire Jewish nation in Sinai, in the desert, by Har Sinai. And he referred to Moshe as Vayikra. And in public, Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't going to try to feign humility. He knew who he was. He knew who he needed to be. And therefore, in front of the Jewish nation, he didn't tell God, please write Vayikar. He let God call him Vayikra. He called to Moshe in this endearing way. But now, when in the book of Vayikra, where the first verse tells us that Hashem called out to Moshe Rabbeinu from the Ohel Moed, the voice came out of the tabernacle, and only Moshe Rabbeinu heard the voice. Now no one else hears this voice, how Hashem is calling to Moshe Rabbeinu. So now, not in front of anyone else, it's just Moshe Rabbeinu and God. Moshe says, please, you know, don't make it Vayikra. I don't need Vayikra. Because it's just him. It was something which was true humility. It was through and through humbleness. And this is something which is a very important lesson when it comes to anava. You know, when we try to act, when we act, the things that we do, are we trying to impress upon others that we're a certain way? Are we trying to show others how good we are? Because especially when it comes to humbleness, it has to be something which is real. And therefore, in the presence of others, we don't need to try to put it into other people to show others that we're humble, but just act in a humble way. Just be humble, be authentic, be real. Don't be gaudy. Don't be trying to get attention of others. Don't try to get credit for everything. Just try to do things for the sake of Hashem. You know, even though the urge inside of us sometimes tells us, get credit for things. I want recognition. And it is true, we do need recognition for things. But the point is that we should try to fight that urge, to fight that desire, to try to be humble, to not need that recognition, to not need that honor, to just be, have that anava, you know. And when we do these things, when we try to do good things without the recognition, for the sake of Hashem, because God wants us to do it, so then people will know that we are humble and we're trying to do the right thing. So you don't have to worry. You know, we belittle ourselves sometimes when we try to let everyone else know all the good things we're doing. It belittles the act that we're doing, and it belittles the us as a person. And another idea which ties into this small aleph from the word Vayikra that brings it together is that Vayikra could also mean to learn. And the small aleph in the word Vayikra signifies to us that in order to learn, to grow, we have to have this trait of humbleness. People that think they know everything, you know, are maybe in the worst situation because they could never improve themselves. They already think they're the best. There's nothing better to be done. And we know that if we were perfect already, we'd be dead. The point is, God put us into this world to become perfect, to improve ourselves. So the lesson really ties together. The aleph, the small aleph of Vayikra, teaches us this humility. We remember that true humility must be authentic, has to be real, and we gain it by acting in a humble way, not in a public manner, not by letting everyone know what we needed, what we've been doing, but by just acting properly, being real about it, doing what we are supposed to do because Hashem told us so. And furthermore, when we get this trait of anava, we're able to absorb, to learn, to take in the Torah that we learn. The second idea I wanted to share with you today takes us to the different pan-baked offerings, the flour offerings, the deep pan offerings. And the Torah tells us that when these offerings were brought, these type of bread offerings that were made with flour, additives such as yeast and honey were not permitted into this mixture to be brought on the altar for the sacrifice. But at the same time, salt was brought with all of these sacrifices. And Reb Mordechai Gifter brings out a beautiful lesson from this teaching in the Torah. We know yeast takes bread and makes it rise. Honey makes bread sweeter, gives a flavor to things. But salt brings out the flavor that's already there. And the lesson that we could take out from this law of what is allowed to be mixed into these different pan offerings, the different flour offerings, that yeast and honey, these external additives, were not permitted on the altar, were not permitted into the mixtures to be brought on the Mizbeach. But yet salt was brought with all the sacrifices. This teaches us that when it comes to ourselves, our personalities, who we are as a person, we should always try to be ourselves. We should try to bring out the potential that is within ourselves. We shouldn't try to be someone else. We shouldn't try to add yeast to ourselves. We shouldn't try to add honey to ourselves to be someone that we're not. But rather, we should take salt and bring out the potential that's within ourselves. And really, you know what? Obviously, we look at other people and try to emulate the people that we look up to be like them. But it's always important to remember that we're not going to be them. We're only going to be like them. But we could be ourselves. And that's something very important. I once, had the pleasure of speaking to probably one of the greatest Jewish speakers on the circuit right now, Charlie Harari. And I asked him, I said, could you give me some advice for public speaking? So he told me, I'll give you three different pointers. And he went on to tell me the first two. And then, but one of the pointers, which he said to me, which was the first one, I believe, he said, be yourself. He said a lot of speakers, they try to, you know, they want to look smart. They want to be a certain way. They want to look like other people. You have to be who you are. Don't try to be someone else. And that's the lesson of salt, to always be true to yourself, to bring out the greatness that's inside of you. Sometimes people have talents. They don't know it's there. And to bring it out, to be ourselves. Obviously, we look at others to emulate, to become better. But we take it to inculcate it into ourselves to be a better us, to be a better you. The third idea I want to share with you today takes us to the sin offering, that if someone committed an avera, someone did a sin, they have to bring a special sacrifice called a karbon chatas. And the Torah tells us that only certain animals were acceptable for a karbon chatas. And the Gemara, the Talmud and Sota tells us that one of the reasons why a female goat was acceptable, was used for a karbon chatos, is to teach us about embarrassment. There were certain situations where a karbon chatos is brought from either a sheep or a goat, and it seems like a person has an option to choose either one. But in the Torah, when it lists the obligation to bring this chatas, it says he brings a goat and he is forgiven. And not just that, it says in the verse, Ves kochel b'yasir ka'ashir husar achilev me'al zevach ha'shlomim v'hiktir ha'koyin ha'mizbeicha l'reich nichoyach la'ashem v'chiper alav ha'koyin v'nislach loy. He shall remove all of its fat as the fat had been removed from upon the feast peace offering, and the Kohen shall cause it to go up in smoke on the altar as a satisfying aroma to Hashem, and the Kohen shall provide him atonement, and it shall be forgiven to him. And from the Talmud, we learn that there seems to be some aspect of embarrassment here that's good for the person who's bringing this sacrifice. Because just to give the background, someone sinned. Now he has to bring a sacrifice to the Beis HaMikdash, to the temple, to the tabernacle. And if he brings this goat offering, everyone knows why he's bringing it, because only a goat offering was acceptable in certain situations. So people knew from the fact that he's bringing a goat, everyone sees him bringing this female goat, that he obviously committed a sin. And it seems from the Talmud that this embarrassment is good embarrassment. Now, what does that mean? Good embarrassment? Because yet at the same time, we see that in other places that we try to spare the embarrassment of the sinner. You know, one of the reasons that we say Shmona Esrei, the Amidah, in a low tone is because we don't want people, other people, to hear when people are confessing their sins. It's more private. It's between that person and God. We don't want them to be embarrassed. And there are circumstances when a person has an option to bring a different sacrifice, a different animal, so that people won't know what type of sacrifice is being brought. But yet at the same time, over here the Torah is using an example, the case where he brought a female goat, which clearly everyone's going to know that he committed a sin. And it seems like the Talmud's okay with it, the Torah's okay with it. What's going on over here? And there's a very beautiful thought, which I saw brought down from the Nitziv, Rabbi Naftali Tzvi Berlin. And he says, he notes that when the Torah earlier talks about bringing a lamb offering for the sin offering, to bring a sheep as a korban for the sin offering, right? It says, mechatosoy, from his sin. But over here, when the Torah tells us of him bringing a female goat, where everyone knows he's bringing it because he committed a sin, it does not say, mechatosoy, for his sin. Rather, it just says, v'nislach loy, and he shall be forgiven. And in fact, even more than that, it says over here that it causes a pleasant aroma, satisfying aroma to Hashem, that when he brings this female goat, it causes this aroma from Hashem, whatever that means. And the question is, why? Why earlier do we see that when it talks about a lamb being brought, it says his sin? But over here, it doesn't say that. It just says, v'nislach lo, he is forgiven. And then Nitziv says a beautiful reason. He says that because he accepted upon himself the embarrassment of bringing a female goat, he had this embarrassment that he committed a sin. He accepted upon himself the bizyonis, as it's, I guess, referred to in Yiddish, the busha, the embarrassment to bring this forward. So therefore, he's forgiven. He is totally forgiven for his sin, and he goes on. And the lesson that we can take out from this is that sometimes embarrassment or guilt feelings can be positive, and sometimes embarrassment and guilt feelings are not good. Guilt, in general, is something which can be used in a proper way, and sometimes it can hold us back. What do I mean by that? So over here, our example of this person bringing a sacrifice that everyone knows he did a sin, so over here he's using that embarrassment to push himself to be a better person. He's using it in a positive way. So therefore, he's forgiven. he's channeling it in a good direction. But guilt, or feeling guilt, or feeling embarrassment because we feel guilty, right? And I think Jews have the Jewish guilt. We need to use that guilt to go forward. It could be used in a very positive way. Actually, I recall a story once. There was once a rabbi who had a yeshiva in America, and some of his students, or one of his students, actually decided to move on to another yeshiva somewhere else, another school, and it wasn't working out for him over there in this new yeshiva. And he calls up his rabbi in his old yeshiva in America, and he's just crying to him. He says, you know, Rebbe, I haven't gone to davening. I'm not learning anything, and I don't feel good about myself. So this rabbi, Rabbi Geltzeler, I remember reading this in his book, he told this student, he says, you need to make a l'chaim. Make a l'chaim? Because I haven't been davening, because I haven't been learning, because I don't feel good about myself? He said, because since there's tons of people out there in the world, most people, that if they're not davening, doesn't affect them. They're not learning, it doesn't affect them. But you, if the fact that you miss davening, the fact that you're missing learning, it's bothering you, that in itself is something you should rejoice about. And I think this very much ties into this idea in the Parsha, that when we take guilt and we use that to help us spring forward, we should be happy. When we feel bad about something, we should feel happy that we feel bad. That means we're sensitive to the things we need to be sensitive to. And it's a good thing. It could be used in a positive way. But just to feel guilt, to knock ourselves down, and to feel guilty that we feel guilty, that's not something which is good. That's not positive. That's not good. So here we learn from the Parsha, from the fact that this person takes upon himself this extra embarrassment to become better, to use it to improve himself. So therefore, he's totally forgiven, uses it in a positive way, and he helps him to become the best person he could be. So with that, I'm going to finish for today's podcast. I hope you enjoyed. If you have any questions, comments, or would like to reach out, feel free to send me an email at rabbishlomokohn, KOHN, at gmail.com. Have a great day.